Text this morning will be Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, the very, very last of this letter that we've been studying for a couple of years now. Let me read to you verse 18, in which the Word of God reads, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." You have to close a letter somehow, right? You could just finish with the last point that you were making and say, the end. You could just leave the period there. Okay, they didn't have periods back then. But something needs to be said to wrap up this letter. And we find a few things here that seem familiar to us that we might read in other places. There is an encouragement here. There may be a bit of apostolic authority written here. But Paul says, "I am writing this greeting with my own hand." Now, he would have others pen much of his letter. He was physically struggling. Many of his letters might have been penned by others. For various reasons, but he here, as he has done in other places, will say, "Look, here's my own handwriting. I want you to see this. This came from me." A little bit of authentication here, a little bit of him showing that what these words are given for them to hear. Maybe a little bit of it being written out there just to make that personal connection with them. He ends the last four words there, "Grace be with you," as often as letters begin, bringing kind of bookmarks or bookends, I should say, from beginning to end of the letter here. But there is something written that does take us a little bit by surprise from other letters that we see written here, and maybe it's just something, okay, I'm not going to say that. We might think maybe it's just part of his situation that he's saying, "Hey, also remember, I'm in prison here." But these words I want us to key into this last sermon from Colossians and just examine these closing words, specifically when he says, "Remember my imprisonment." Scholars believe, and there is some debate as to at which point was Paul imprisoned in writing this letter. Most conservative scholars would date it around 60 to 61 AD and see this being his imprisonment in Rome as he writes this letter. Regardless, we know he is imprisoned. Now, it may not have been, it probably was not, some sort of cell with bars and a little skeleton key lock. He may have been actually in some sort of a house prison. He may have been living in some sort of quarters himself with some sort of guard or some sort of chain around him. Some sort of thing that we might often think of as a ball and chain type thing. Your bulletins, I put something on the front of them there that I found was actually a part of one of the Voice of the Martyrs bulletin things there. So I'm giving copyright things here. I think it was 2013, since that's not written on there, I borrowed it from them. I don't know where the picture was taken or what it was, but it looked really old. So I thought, let's put that on there. I don't know if that's what the chain that Paul may refer to looked that he was bound in, but it gives us some idea, a little bit more ancient than we may think of. All things being said, Paul was imprisoned. He was not free at this point, as his imprisonment was due to his preaching of the gospel. So what does it mean when Paul says to those at Colossae, "Remember my imprisonment"? Three things I want us to make just as mention of introduction this morning. First of all, this word, when he uses the word remember, can at times refer to his desire for them to be praying for him. In other words, he's not just simply saying, "By the way, don't forget, I'm in prison. Grace be with you." The end. He's not just simply saying, "In case you've forgotten, I'm in prison." He may be asking them, "Be in prayer for me as I am prison, as I am in prison." It often means this, and various other words for remembering. You think, as Paul says, Be in prayer for me always in every supplication, remembering these requests. He talks about prayer as a sort of remembrance. When we go before the Lord, we don't simply go with the need of the moment. And keep that in mind about prayer. Part of the reason we have this board over here in this area here during our time of Sunday school, and we write things up there and I erase them. I don't know why. Each week I do take the dry erase marker and I put them off. I don't know why I'm scared of somebody breaking into the ambassador room kitchen area and looking at our prayer requests. But sometimes we do put personal things up there. But sometimes I'm like, well, we're going to be praying for those things next week too. Should we just leave them up there? Brigitte's taken on a very important ministry for us as a church, which is weekly sending out. Here's the things we mention to one another in prayer. There are times that we're not here to hear these things. There's times we arrive late and we show up like, okay, what's on that board? But we need to remember these things. And there's times that we get together and it may seem repetitive, but we are, through that time in our ministry together, saying, hey, remember these things. Because our prayer requests are not just a list. We don't just put them up there on that board and they rise up to heaven. And God says, I've seen what you put on the board. But at the same time, prayer is not, okay guys, this is going on. Let's ask the Lord once and we've done our part. That's why Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Keep coming back. Keep making these requests. Pray without ceasing. And so part of prayer is remembering. And so part of what Paul may be saying here is, remember that I am in prison. Pray for me. There are various places we can go in the scriptures and we will see the way Paul says, here's how you need to be praying for me now. And specifically, we'll turn to some of them about praying for him while he is in chains. And praying not just for his encouragement, though. Do you think Paul needed that? And you think that's part of why he's asking to pray? Friends, sometimes when we are asking for prayer for certain things on the board and we're saying, this is going on in my life, we don't have the wherewithal, or we don't voice it specifically. Here's what's going on, and I need you to pray for this prayer concern, or my child, or my parent, or my neighbor, or these other things. But part of that is to say, pray for me. I'm struggling here. Part of this is pray for my strength. Guess what? We're human, and as such, things start to get old. And our struggles start to wear at us. Pray for encouragement. Remember these things. Remember Paul in prison. It is easy for us with these eyes that we have to look around and see, man, things don't appear to be changing. Keep praying. Keep remembering what we're going through. But specifically here, praying for Paul's imprisonment. One of the other ways this word remember is used in the Bible is used this way in Galatians 2:10. It says this. They only asked us to remember the poor, Paul says, the very thing I was eager to do. And in this case, Paul's use of the word remember is not simply to say, I had forgotten about them, but now I remember. Thanks for bringing it to my mind again. And in this case, he's not also saying they only wanted us to be praying for the poor. In its context, he's talking about gathering a collection for people who are in need, dire need, who are being persecuted by those around them, who are being cut off from their families, cut off from their jobs, cut off from their positions, and not having a means to escape out of there, and he's trying to take a collection among whom? In many cases, Gentiles, to take back to Jewish believers. And he said, one of the things they've asked me to do is to remember this ministry to the poor. And so in some cases, he may be saying, remember my imprisonment. His words may be saying, minister to me in my imprisonment. I'm not sure that's what he's doing here, but it's a part of what the churches were asked to do to help Paul. And then passages like Hebrews 13:7 use the word, and I'll just read this passage to you, and I'll talk about it for a moment. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you, and considering their conduct, imitate their faith. In this respect, the word remember is used to say, consider it, meditate upon it, see what it means when you think about it, and how you ought to act because of it. Paul could be saying in this passage, remember my imprisonment. And when you remember that, when you think about it, when you think about what that means in light of Christ's ascension and his lordship and his kingdom, it will do something to you. That one thing, it may not be one thing. It may not be because Paul is imprisoned for the gospel. Well, let me Google it and see what it says I ought to do in that way. So, you know, I think this has probably gone way out the window, and my wife is one that's never wanted gifts. She's never wanted jewelry. I bought her the engagement ring, and then one other year I was like just fresh out of ideas. I'm like, well, let me try and get her another ring. She's worn it twice, not because she doesn't love me, but she's like, no, it's not about jewelry. So I've never been the one to reference the anniversary calendar and see what gift are we on. Is one of them wood? I mean, what? Yeah, one of them's wood. Okay, that was the one that always stuck out to me. Like, I'll pick up a stick, dear. All right, happy anniversary. There's some very nice types of wood, so that was probably crass of me. All right. Just visit Mike Bufa's garage. You'll see some wonderful pieces of wood. Where was I? Oh, I think here. Remember. It may not be one thing. It may not be a prescribed thing. As we remember Paul and his imprisonment, part of that may be, okay, well, based upon that, I need to pray. Well, based upon that, I need to send something to him. Based upon that, I need to look out for others around me who may be being persecuted themselves. Maybe remembering what he's going through, I need to prepare for what this world may do to me. So when Paul says, remember my imprisonment, let me just say this. Contextually, I can't tell you just exactly what Paul meant for those at Colossae and Laodicea when they read this. He never necessarily asks, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to send somebody, they're taking collection and bring it back to me. We don't know. And yet, my intention today will be to examine this command, remember my imprisonment, to consider it. Remembering what it meant for Paul, remembering what it meant for those today, remembering what it may be mean for us going forward in a world that's becoming more increasingly opposed to the gospel. But ultimately, and here's where I feel safe, taking what Paul says to remember my imprisonment and considering this in light of the words of Christ. It's the pastoral trump card. We can be pretty safe when we think of it in those terms. I ask you this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 25. As Paul tells those at Colossae and Laodicea, remember my imprisonment. Thinking about what that means for us. So maybe taking in that third way that I said, just meditating on what does this mean when Paul says, remember my imprisonment. Matthew chapter 25, Christ is speaking in one section here about the judgment. About the time in which Jesus will say to some on his right and to some on his left. And some will be the recipients of his grace and glory, and others will be judged eternally in punishment. And if we were to just gut reaction, say, okay, what is it that is going to be the criteria of that judgment? Most people are trained today by popular theology to think righteousness, moral law, Ten Commandments. Maybe that's what, okay, well, let's look at these Ten Commandments and figure out who's going to go Who's on the right? Who's on the left? Not getting into all aspects of theology and covenantal theology or new covenant theology or dispensational theology. Ignoring all of that or not focusing on that right now. Just saying, we jump in our minds to defining righteousness a certain way. And righteousness ought to be defined. But sometimes our minds start to be so focused upon that we forget the actual words of Jesus and the way this may open our vision and our scope here. Matthew chapter 25, let me begin reading in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Isn't that captivating right there? Aren't those words you want one day? You have an eschatological hope that you will hear those words said to you. Come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now you'll remember these words, and hopefully it starts to make sense. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Here we go. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. I love this. I love being overwhelmed by grace. That at this scene of judgment, as those on his right, those in his grace, are told, come on in and inherit what has been prepared for you. And those there are going to say, when did we even do this? And that's part of being overwhelmed with grace. There's many aspects to it. Let's look at the specific one here. The righteous will answer him in verse 37. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did we give you something to drink? Lord, when did we see you, a stranger, invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick? Or did we see you in prison and we came to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now obviously this passage is larger than the context of Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, but Colossians chapter 4, 18 finds itself in here. When Paul says, remember my imprisonment. Paul is just opening a door. He's just laying out the red carpet to say, take part in what our Lord has revealed will be one of those things shown at the judgment of God saying, you may enter in. Why? For you are the ones who did this. Now, let's not get caught up here. Let's not get trapped in the, okay, so part of the entry process into God's eternal rest is that we must check off this box. Okay, did we see somebody poor and we fed them? Okay, did we see somebody sick and we visit them? Okay, did we? All of a sudden there, if we go astray, we can work into a gospel of works, which is no gospel at all, according to Galatians. But lest we sit back in the camp of, oh, I believe salvation's by grace, and therefore just, you know, say this prayer and you're in, and we forget about everything else. Realize that this passage lays out, these are the things God's people will do. These are the things God's people will seek and be challenged by it. To understand that if He has called us of His grace, if we have eternal life, we are called to a specific sort of lifestyle. And one of those things is we support those in the body of Christ who are imprisoned for preaching the gospel, who are persecuted. And our hearts as fellow believers with them? Our hearts as those who may not be ourselves going through such persecution, our hearts are with them. We remember their imprisonment in Christ, and it affects us. We are willing to do something about it. And none of us have the attitude, well, somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else will handle that. I know it's a tough time, but man, there's a lot of believers in this world. It doesn't fall upon me. No. Remember, Paul says, remember my imprisonment. In Colossians 4, verse 18, when Paul asks them to remember his imprisonment, he is, in effect, calling them to be the people that our Lord says will come into the inheritance of the kingdom. He is calling them to look beyond their own needs and pray for him, to support him, and to be stronger in Christ's kingdom because of it. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll ask you to look there, Hebrews 10 this morning, in verse 32. I'll give you a moment to turn there. One day, and I'm just as an aside as you're turning, one day I do want to start timing us and see who's quicker, those with electronic versions of the Bible or those with paper versions. I don't know what it'll mean. I don't know what it'll prove. I'm not looking down on anybody for whatever version you have. Don't think that. I'm just curious. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Listen to this in light of what we've just been considering. Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days when, after having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. In other words, partly because this world rejected you. Partly because this world started mocking you and scorning you. Maybe even doing some sort of persecution of you as well. But partly, it goes on to say, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Wow. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and those who accepted joyfully the seizure. Or it says, and you also accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better position and a lasting one. A better possession and a lasting one. So therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is promised? We read about that in Matthew. Come into the eternal kingdom and inheritance that is yours. So, here's something. If you say this morning, it doesn't appear like God's called me to suffer right now the way others have done. Does that mean you're not to take part in it? This passage says, you became a sharer with those who are going through it. It's one of the reasons I think to many of us, the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs has such a wonderful impact on our lives. Not just so you can read about what the world is doing to Christians and be mad about it. You can read about what's going on and you have an opportunity to pray for them. You even have an opportunity to send money to them to help those who are helping them and other things like that. Now, I will tell you right now, I am the cynic of all cynics. Okay? And when I see an easy way to sign something or an easy way to give money, my heart, sinfully so, says, I wonder if it's even getting there. All right. I know it's abused in cases. And I'll share honestly, you know, why I'm a cynic. Part of it is when you get those things that come across your inbox or your social feed that says, this atrocity is happening and this injustice is occurring. Don't you want to sign this petition? And you're like, okay, yeah, that's right. I'll put my name on here. And you realize in the end, there's not even a petition there. They just want your name on the email list so they can send you something to eventually start getting your money. Voice of the Martyrs is not like that. I'm thankful for that. And a lot of ministries aren't like that. So don't let being a cynic Hi, I'm Steve. I'm a cynic. All right. Don't let being a cynic keep you from serving. One of the things, going back to my original point about Voice of the Martyrs, that it does, the reason it resonates is not because of our outrage. It resonates because we see we too can remember the imprisonment, just like this verse says, just like God wants us to do. After being enlightened, after coming to faith in Christ, you may endure a great conflict of sufferings, and you may do so by either being mistreated or by sharing in the needs of those who are mistreated. It doesn't have to be Voice of the Martyrs. It can be those who we know who are being persecuted for the faith. It can be the ministries that we support and we hear how they are struggling. We hear how they may be going through injustice. It may be somebody else you know from some other church out in this sort of a way. But whatever, remember them. Share their testimony with us, because we want to remember them together with you. We want to become a sharer in this. So that's one of the things, as Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. But as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, and last Wednesday in particular, or the last two, there's something else when we remember the sufferings of God's people throughout the world. At the end of Peter's epistle, he actually says, and I don't think I've got this in my notes, so let me turn there and read this to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Is that warm and fuzzy for you this morning? Verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith. It's gospel faith. Resist him. Talked about that the last couple of weeks. But then he goes on. And I love that he does this, because without doing so, our minds are going to race into the sort of comforts that we have. Resist him, and you'll be nice and comfortable. There are people all throughout the world who are really comfortable right now. Isn't that encouraging? That's not what he does. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are throughout the world. Is that encouraging to you? See, that's what Paul is doing here at the end of Colossians. The same thing Peter's doing. He's saying, remember that there are those who are being persecuted right now. Not to bum you out. Not to get you thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? Not to think, is this really what God has in store for us? Is he really ruling right now? No. Because rightly understood, according to the Word of God, according to logic, true godly logic, it should have the exact opposite effect upon you. That's backwards in this world, all right? This world operates under fight or flight. And if it's bad and it doesn't look good, you know what this world would have you do? If you realize there are those suffering, not only here, but throughout the world, remember the imprisonment they're going through? Okay, I'm going to get away from it. I'm going to make sure it never touches me. There's one thing the Scriptures let you know, is that is not the way to safety. That is not the way to comfort, all things considered. Matter of fact, I think the Scriptures kind of talk about those who sought comfort with everything in them. Through money, through relationships, through pride, through control. And it kind of led to the realization that everything is vanity there. It's going to come to nothing. We've already been reminded of that. Instead, the Scriptures say, you know what? People are suffering throughout the world for the cause of Christ. And Paul says here, remember my imprisonment. Because it's supposed to have another effect upon us. Turn in your Bibles to John 14 this morning. I know we're flipping around a lot of places this morning, but that's a good thing. One time I attended a church where the pastor actually and the church actually bragged about how many passages every sermon, turned to. And I took pride in that. I'm like, man, there's 42 cross references. And kind of realized in the end, we never really focused upon what the original passage was. We were just going everywhere else. So when I turn to passages, I want us to think, yes, I want us to see what the Word of God has to say about it, but I don't want us to do it out of pride. And don't do it, obviously, to ignore what the original passage says. When Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my imprisonment, and we are trying to figure out just what could be encouraging out of this, what Paul may mean by this. One of the things that I find wonderfully astonishing is when you see somebody who lives a principled life. In other words, who says, this is what I believe and I'm going to live by it. And Paul is one of those people who said, simple thing, Jesus is my Lord. He is the Messiah. He is God Himself. He is the Word incarnate. And so every word that He said, every word that He is inspired to be given to us, I trust is absolute authority. Paul lived by that. And I hope that challenges us. I know I'm a little bit away from this now. I just talked about staying with context, and now I'm way over here. But do this, all right? Trust God's Word and live according to it. And parts of your lives where you have to say, you know what? I'm just going to trust God's Word here. Do it. Don't think you've got to make up for it. Don't think that there's just some emergency, backup net to fall upon in case it doesn't quite pan out. Paul did this so beautifully. And when I was preaching through Philippians, this took hold of me perhaps as strong as any other passage of Scripture I've ever seen. That Paul's life was so focused upon Christ that he believed certain things that I'm not quite sure I'm ready to believe about everyday life, quite often, honestly speaking. And I'll get there in a moment, all right? I've set the stage, all right? Are you excited where we're going with this? How did Paul know what Jesus said in John chapter 14 as well as he did? I don't know. I don't know if it's the time that Jesus said, look, I'm going to take this guy. He's a persecutor, but I'm going to teach him. Maybe God himself revealed this to him. Maybe he heard it from Peter or from others that heard these words that Jesus said when he was with them. But Paul knew John chapter 14 so well, he based his life on it. In the most critical of moments, in John chapter 14, Jesus revealed to his disciples, actually back in John chapter 13 and on through these next few chapters, Jesus is telling his disciples, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to be betrayed to the point of death. And I'm going to go to my Father. Now, from a worldly standpoint, this ministry of Jesus hasn't exactly taken off. His own people were rejecting him, let alone the rest of the world. His own people, as Matt led us through over the coming weeks, or the last few weeks and into the coming weeks, his own people betrayed Jesus into the hands of a godless people to crucify him. And Jesus is starting to speak about how this is going to happen. And his disciples are already, they've seen in him the words of eternal life. They've said, where else are we going to go? But now, what are we going to do if you do go away? To the point that Peter's like, hey, no, we won't let you, all right? I'll never deny you. I'll yank out my sword. I'm not sure what he was doing with the sword. But he said, we will make this not happen. And Jesus is revealing to them, no, it must happen. And we are primed to think, well, it must happen because he had to die upon the cross. so that we could be saved and we could be forgiven and we would have our ticket into heaven. But there's more told here in John chapter 14 than that. In fact, that's hardly even alluded to. And in light of the fact of the disciples saying, we're not going to have you, Jesus, with us anymore, what are we going to do? And when you think about it, that's kind of where we are, isn't it? How is it that we think we can go through this world without Jesus standing alongside of us saying, let me show you how to do this. Let me remind you of what I've already said to you. Let me keep teaching you. That's kind of where we are. That's kind of where Paul was. And the words that Jesus told to his disciples, Paul found to be so true that he said, everything in my life, I rest on it. And I'm confident in it. So in John chapter 14, in verse 13, one of the things Jesus tells to his disciples, get this again, he is with his disciples. He's saying, I'm going to go away from you, and I'm going to be with my Father. And yet in verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, what is that if not prayer? Okay? But it's an amazing thing. And we'll leave all the health and wealth nonsense out of this. He's not saying if you ask for a Ferrari, a McLaren in my name, it'll come to you. All right? No. What he's saying is, when I go away from you, you are actually going to have more access to me than when I'm with you. I am with you to the end, low and to the end of the age. And he tells his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So one of the things Jesus reveals to his disciples after he goes away, you will have access to the Father in my name. And whatever you need, you're worried that I'm going away from you? Don't be worried about that. Whatever you need, it will be yours. Because my Father is interested in His glory. And His glory is going to continue. That's what kind of hedges in around this, so you don't ask amiss. It's related to the Father's glory. And when Paul says, remember my imprisonment, God's glory is at stake here. Now the outcome, either way, can lead to His glory. That's where we often get tripped up. Well, what is it God wants me to do? He wants to be glorified in you. Well, does that mean I should choose A or B? So pastorally, I'm going to say, I can't help you. I'll give you some guidance. Let's go to the Word. Let's pray about it together. But guess what? God's glorified in all sorts of things. He's glorified when people are healthy and when people are sick. He's glorified when people have jobs and when they don't. He's glorified when people are strong and when people are weak. But are we seeking that He's glorified? So Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. There is this appropriation of prayer within the kingdom that is to be wonderful. It is to be needful. It is to be a part of who we are. We need Christ. And so we go to Him in prayer. Then in verse 25. Jesus, again, you'll see it in the context here, speaks of, okay, here's what I said while I was with you, but I'm going to go away. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So therefore, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. So Jesus, as He is talking about His crucifixion, talking about His betrayal, talking about going to His Father, His ascension ultimately, His resurrection and ascension, says, here's what you need to know. Pray, and the Spirit are going to give you a sort of fellowship that is greater I need to do this for the good of the kingdom. And the kingdom is going to prosper in ways once I do this through these two things. Now Philippians. Go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 1. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, again, the context while Paul is imprisoned is that his trial, and prison wasn't, 5 to 10 back then. It was, you're in chains until we decide what to do with you. And in Paul's case, it's, we may put you to death, or we may release you. That's what your imprisonment is right now. You're awaiting that. And Paul says, so I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I kind of do, but we'll get to that in a minute. Paul says, they may put me to death in this imprisonment. They may let me go free. And this isn't part of our topic this morning, but he says, I don't even know which I really prefer. They're both really great options. That's how principled he was. One, I get to keep ministering, and the other, I get to be with Jesus. So Paul says in verse 18, what then? In this aspect, he's talking about there are some who have heard that he is imprisoned because he's preaching the gospel, and they're like, we hate you. We're going to go out, and we're going to keep on this. Yeah, look what he started. We're preaching the gospel too. And even more ire gets built up against Paul in the hopes that that outrage will lead to his murder. So that's why they're doing it. And Paul says, I know this is happening. And he says, well, what then? Only I know this. In every way, whether it's in pretense, in other words, they're doing it to get people mad at me, or whether they're doing it in truth, hey, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. I will rejoice. And here's verse 19. Here's everything I'm getting at here. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Same word as salvation. Not salvation like salvation of his soul, forgiveness, and those sorts of things. But deliverance, salvation from this current imprisonment. In one way or another, it's going to lead to this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through what? This is the critical thing I'm trying to point out here. Through two things. The very things Jesus said, I must go away because you need these two things. Number one, prayer. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. You see, when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified. He wasn't saying that for convenience. He was saying that because this is who we are in Christ, those who pray to him for his kingdom's sake. And so as they remember Paul's imprisonment, Paul says, I know that I will be saved from this situation, whether by life or death. Both are actual deliverances from his imprisonment. And I know this will come about through your prayers, asking God in the name of Jesus for it to be. Paul says, I know it. He didn't say, I hope it. He goes, would you guys pray and I hope God will hear? I know. This will turn out for my deliverance through one, your prayers in the name of Jesus, and two, through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus. Paul was so impacted by the truths that Jesus proclaimed that he said, I know this is absolutely everything I need in my life. I'm in prison right now. They may murder me. They may persecute me. All these people out here hate me so much, they're preaching Christ just to get people more riled up against me. But I know in the midst of all of this chaos, all of this turmoil, Christ is exactly who he says he is. And he is doing exactly what he said he would do. And our position in light of all of this is exactly what he said it would be. Remember my imprisonment. Pray for me. And I trust God will answer those prayers. Because I trust God will give forth the provision I need through his Spirit. When we remember the current persecutions by the world around us, we should be more confident in our faith to see the words of Jesus fulfilled. In other words, when Paul says, "Remember my imprisonment," one of the things we ought to realize is this is exactly as Christ said it would be. Take the other words Christ said, not just pray and the Spirit will work in you, but what else? Remember, they hated me. And if they hate me, they'll hate you as well. Those words are true. Remember the imprisonment of Paul. Remember the imprisonment of all of those persecuted for the gospel. And remember that Christ said it would be so. See, that's why when Peter says, "Remember, the sufferings you're going through, there are people all over the world going through it." And guess what? Has the entire world's hatred towards the gospel stopped it? Think about that. Was it Gamaliel? I can't remember who it was, that wise man that said, "Hey, don't get too worked up about it. If this isn't of God, it's not going to turn out to be anything. It'll be a fad." Think how quickly our fads go by. I know spinners are obnoxious now. This time next year, you won't even remember they ever happened, all right? Bell bottoms might be back again, but our fads come and go. And it's just, again, don't worry about it. If it's not of God, it's going to... Remember, the sufferings not only are going on in the world right now, they've been going on for 2,000 years. What do you think they've done to the kingdom? Have they stopped it? Or actually, has the gospel gone on even more? I'm glad you asked that, because while you're in Philippians chapter... Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It's my last point this morning. Philippians 1, 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances..." This is his imprisonment. "I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for something." Something has happened because of his imprisonment. "I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." One little word shall fell on. You guys want to sing "A Mighty Fortress" again? We're not going to. This is how powerful God is. And it's shown in the everyday things. It's shown in the things of weakness. It's shown in Paul's imprisonment. And I believe when he says, "Remember my imprisonment," he's calling us to understand this. Because of his imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout who? The whole Praetorian Guard. Rome was the number one enemy of the gospel, along with the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees that were trying to turn over the church to be persecuted by Rome. So here's what God does. Remember this. Anytime you hear suffering is going on, anytime you hear believers are in prison for the case of Christ, and I am all for trying to get them out of prison. I am all for trying to support them. I'm all for writing letters. And that's part of remembering those who are in prison. We would love to see them freed from it. But also remembering part of their imprisonment is God is doing greater things than we can even realize. And Paul says, "My circumstances have actually turned out..." Think of this. Rome has seen and heard and been notified about Paul, about how this message of a king, the king being Jesus Christ, is a threat to Rome. And somehow in the midst of all of this, Rome has decided, "All right, Paul, we're going to see if we can shut you up." And Paul says, in the kingdom of God and in God's plan, God's used all of this so that I am now among the midst of the Praetorian Guard, those designed to guard ultimately Caesar's right to be the God King. And in the midst of all of that, as they are trying to shut me up, only then and there have I had an opportunity by God's plan to now be right in the heart of Rome and speak the gospel. And by the way, those who are of the Praetorian Guard and Caesar's household that have come to be believers, they send you their greetings, by the way. How God works. in incredible ways. I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become so well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else. And, verse 14 says, that most of the brethren, now trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Remember my imprisonment. Paul says this to close. Remember Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:8, who is risen from the dead, who is the descendant of David, according to the gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as if I am a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. Remember the imprisonment. Remember that this world today still is threatening to undo us, and it will never come to be. It will not happen. For we already know the outcome. Be in prayer for those who are imprisoned. I do encourage you, if you don't get the Voice of the Martyrs quarterly that they sent out, it will give you an easy way to be praying for others. But they don't have to be listed there. You can find them other ways. That some of the people we know in the missions field right now know of those who are on. Pray for them. This is what God has given us, so that anything we ask on their behalf for His name will bring about His glory in their lives. And pray for the provision of the Spirit. Because what the world meant as evil, God will use for the good of His kingdom. Let's pray.